We'll be reading from about the first half or so of Exodus chapter 20 this morning. And as you turn to Exodus 20 and we prepare for the Ten Commandments, this is probably well-traveled territory. But as I was thinking about this, and as we're thinking about the law, as we're thinking about being obedient to commandments, I thought about a conversation. Not exactly a conversation. It was all in writing. I read this article. The way you attract people to read things on the internet is to make a list. Here's 10 actors that looked better when they were child actors, or here's 5 things you should never do, or here's 10 things you have to remember to do, and the religion and the church blogs and articles are no different. Here's 5 things you have to do if you want your church to survive, and here's 7 things to never do in youth ministry. And Tom Rainer doesn't publish anything without there being a numbered list. People will read a numbered list that wouldn't come look at your article for any other reason. And on one of these lists of things that Christians need to quit saying, I was very suspicious of that before I went there. One of the lists of things Christians need to quit saying was love the sinner, hate the sin. And his reasoning was that that's not a verse in Scripture. Well, there is no verse in Scripture that says you shouldn't look at pornography on the internet. There's not a verse in the Bible that says don't spend a weekend in Vegas and tell your wife you're on a business trip. You know, we could come up with hundreds of ridiculous examples. There's not a text in the Scripture that says don't text from your cell phone while driving. But there is such a thing as common sense. What we do have in the Bible is enough information about how God thinks that we can sort of get into His head. The Bible can't give us an exhaustive list of every single thing that a person might think, say, or do, especially as technology changes. The Bible tells us that humans are inventors of evil. We have invented new ways of committing sin and doing evil that the writers of the Bible had not yet thought of. And if the world continues, there'll be new ways to pervert God's law and to create new types of sin and evil in the future that we can't think of today. That's the nature of humanity, and the Scripture tells us that. The Bible is not an exhaustive list of here's every single thing you shouldn't do. But what the Bible gives us more than enough of is instructions and stories of things that people have done. If we continue reading through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, there's a lot of case law. The Ten Commandments are just a part of the whole law, and much of it is case law. An issue would arise between two individuals. They would come to Moses, or later they would come to the other judges, and they would consider the case and they would issue a ruling. Still happens in our legal system today. And then once that case has been decided, that decision becomes a precedent for future decisions over similar issues. The Bible doesn't give us a long list of here's every single thing you need to do or not do, but it gives us enough that we can understand the mind and the heart of God. What pleases God, what displeases God. What should our character be like? Jesus said, I'm going to live my life and conduct my ministry, I'm going to teach, I'm going to preach, and you need to continue imitating the things that we've been doing together even after I'm gone. And we're given enough information about the things Jesus did and the things Jesus taught that we can get a good idea in any particular situation what Jesus might think about that. I don't go around saying love the sinner, hate the sin all the time. That's not one of my mantras. But for a person that does say that, I'm not going to tell them to stop. I don't think that's a thing Christians need to quit saying, because it is clear from considering the whole counsel of Scripture that God does love sinners. He loved us while we were still sinners and gave His Son as a ransom for us. We know that God loves people, and we know from reading the book of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God loves people, and there are no people that are not sinners. Even Jesus Himself, when the rich young ruler came to Him and said, "Good teacher," Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." We know that God loves sinners because there's not a non-sinner in the human population. And we know from reading Scripture that God hates sin. As a matter of fact, it is because of God's great love for all humanity that He hates sin. What does sin do? Sin interferes with the relationship between God and humanity. The Sunday school lesson this morning, you know, when we start a Sunday school lesson, there's always the title of the lesson, and it's usually just a few words, two or three or four words. And then on the facing page, there's the point. A lot of times, I think the point is a lot more helpful than the title of the lesson. The point of the lesson today was, we are made to have fellowship with God. Sin interferes with that. Sin interferes with the relationship and causes problems. Sin eventually leads to judgment. And the Bible says ultimately the wages of sin is death. Because God loves us, He hates sin. Because God understands what sin does to humanity. It leaves us brokenhearted. It breaks hearts. It interferes with relationships. It keeps us from enjoying the blessings that God has in mind. God doesn't hate sin because He doesn't want you to have a good time. God hates sin because He loves humanity so much, and He has promised His wrath towards sin, and we see God's judgment being carried out against sin in the Scripture. There's not a chapter, there's not a book, chapter, and verse that says, love the sinner, hate the sin. But I'm here to tell you that spend enough time in the Scripture, read it, understand it, ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten it for us, and you'll come to two truths, and that is that God does love sinners, and that is God does hate sin. And Jesus tells us to imitate Him, and we know that He is the exact nature and imprint of God, the Heavenly Father. He is made in the image, Colossians 1 tells us, of the invisible God. We can't understand the mind of God because it's infinite and we are finite. What God wants us to do is understand His heart. We need to understand. We need to strive to comprehend what it is that breaks God's heart, what causes God to rejoice in His heart and in His spirit, and that's what He's trying to communicate to us in this book. Think about that as we read the commandments, as we read God's instructions. Some people are very critical of the Ten Commandments because they think of it as, here's a list of rules you have to follow. God knew that His people couldn't follow these rules. That's not the point. You can learn a lot about God by reading the rules. This is meant to teach us something. It helps us understand His mindset. It helps us understand what God desires. The commandments show us what God requires. And what God requires is perfection. And we can't be perfect. And what we really need is an all-sufficient Savior, and that's a much longer story to tell. But this is the beginning of it. The commandments are not a list of rules that we have to follow because we're going to be miserable failures in so doing. But as we read the commandments, think about understanding the mind and the heart of God, about getting into His head, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have compassion. And He wants us to have love for others the way that He has loved us. And I know that looks like it begins with a list of you shall and you shall not, but there's a reason for that. Jesus simplified the commands greatly in the Gospels when he said, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't violate any of the Ten Commandments if you have those two things in mind. And we've said before, Jesus is quoting from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy when he said those things. Those weren't new commands that his Jewish audience had never heard before, because they're also found in these books of Moses. Well, without further ado, I think I've been speaking 10 or 15 minutes. Let's read some scripture. Exodus 20, we'll read the first 17 verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In your first fill-in-the-blank statement there on the outline, the commandments help us understand the heart of God. The commandments help us understand the heart of God. The Bible says his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. We can't comprehend all that is the mind of God, but the heart is really something different. We use the heart to talk about getting to the center, to the core of something. What is the most intrinsic? What is the most important? What is the core issue? We don't have to understand the height and the breadth of the world. You know, in the book of Job, God says, you know, who has made the oceans and drawn a line and said the ocean can come this far? Who understands the beasts and the animals that live in the depth of the sea? Who can list every living thing and understand? And he tells us some things that our scientists have learned in the last 4,000 or 5,000 years that the audience would not have understood in Job's day. But there are things, even in the book of Job, that we can't measure, and that we can't comprehend, and that go beyond our understanding. God doesn't expect us to know everything that he knows. What he does expect the people that love him to do, like he talks about in verse 4, 5, and 6, he expects the people that love God to draw near to him in fellowship. And we do that by understanding what pleases God. We need to have discernment. Now, you talk about discernment, and people are going to respond with, well, you need to judge not, lest you be judged. Or, more simply, the Bible tells you not to judge others. Well, that's kind of what it says and kind of not, and you're oversimplifying the issue. we are not the judge of any other person. Each person will stand before God and give an account, and on the day of judgment, God will judge the nations. We do need to be able to discern good from evil so that we can make the right choices. We are taught in the Scripture to beware of false teachers who come in sheep's clothing, but on the inside they're raving wolves. We have to understand for ourselves the difference between right and wrong, between sin and righteousness, so we can recognize those things when we see them. And if I see my brother doing something that is wrong, maybe he just doesn't understand, and I can say, hey, do you know what you're doing is wrong? That's not judgment. And if he doesn't understand and I help him understand that what he's doing is wrong, maybe he'll repent of that and not do it anymore. If he tells me to shut up and go away, what he does is not my business, then he has made a choice, and I have done what I am compelled to do by trying to point it out to him and reconcile that relationship. If he understands and does it anyway, then that's sin, and now that's between him and God. Discernment is not the same as judging. We have to understand the difference between good and evil, between what pleases God and what God is not happy with, or we'll have no chance of pleasing Him. As we look at these commandments, commandments 1 through 4, and that's the next line on the outline, commandments 1 through 4 are about our relationship with God. The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. Is it strange that God talks about Himself first? Before He talks about murder and lying and stealing and adultery, God's like, here's all the things you need to do for me. That's not strange. It says in verse 5, I am a jealous God, but jealousy isn't a sin when God does it because He deserves these things that He's asking for. What was the point of our Sunday school lesson? We are created to have fellowship with God. These first four commandments tell us how to do that. We're to have no other gods besides Him, because there can be no other God. There is one God, the Creator of heaven and earth. If there is any other God, that's something that we have made. I can't tell you where right this second. If you listen to Billy Graham repeats over and over, the Bible says. I like to be more specific than that. I don't want you to have to take my word for it. But I'm going to go with Billy Graham's example this time. And I don't remember what I was going to say. I spent too much time getting there. The Bible says that gods made of stone are carved out of wood, have ears, but they can't hear. They have a mouth, but they can't speak. They may have hands and they may have feet, but they don't walk. They don't go anywhere. They don't do anything. The God carved out of stone can't see, can't hear, can't speak to you. The God in heaven can do all of those things. If you make a God out of stone or carved out of wood, where did you get the stone and the wood? God made those things. Things which are seen are not made by things which do appear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Sunday school lesson had the Latin term for creation from nothing. So if you make yourself a God, what'd you make it out of? It had to be something we found on the earth, which was made by God to begin with. Have no other gods before me. Don't make a carved image, he says in verse 4. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And those are the first four commandments. Before God goes on to, here's how to treat other people, he begins with the commandments about how we have right relationship with God. He mentions here those that love him and keep him commandments. And Jesus will later say in the Gospels, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The gospel is not legalism. breaking one of the commandments doesn't remove us from the kingdom of God or separate us from God's love. It interrupts the fellowship, and God has made attempts again and again and again and created a system by which we can come into fellowship with Him again. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We'll never do that perfectly, but the goal is to get better and better at it over time. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, you probably do a lot better than you did on day one, two, or three at keeping those commandments. Why? Because there's sanctification and there's justification. We were justified the very moment we received salvation. Sanctification is the process by which we eliminate the desires of the flesh, put away those things we did before, we become more Christ-like, and that is a process. It takes a lifetime of working at it. We get better and better, but we never arrive at perfection until we have a new body and we will enter into the kingdom, and God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. Commandments 5 through 9 are about our relationship with other people. Commandments 5 through 9 are about our relationship with other people. Honor your father or your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. I'm going to stop there and not read number 10 yet. Our relationship with other people. When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus might have picked one of these. He might have quoted from the case law that we mentioned. What Jesus responded to when asked about the greatest commandment was, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Well, look back at that list of the first four commandments. If we love God, we won't break any of those four. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we'll not bow down to a graven image and worship that. We will not give something in our life higher priority than God. Now, here's where application comes into play. We may not see people in the United States of America carve an image and bow down to it and worship it. But whatever the most important thing is, wherever we spend our time and our energy and devote our resources, financial and otherwise, we have made that our God. In the United States, it's very common in our culture to make career God. If you use all of the best hours of your day and all of your energy doing your job, advancing your career, whatever that means in whatever field you're in, if it takes time away from your family, if it causes you to neglect the responsibility of a husband, a wife, a mother, or a father, if it keeps us out of church and if it keeps us from doing God's work, we've made that God. And it could be the career, it could be the actual money, it could be that husband or wife that we have elevated to the point of everything else in the world. We worship celebrity in our culture. Those are the idols of, there's a show called American Idol. Those are the idols of today. It's movie stars, and it's rock stars, and it's professional athletes. I don't know if anybody here is following the NBA playoffs, but those are going on right now. LeBron James was drafted some years ago right out of high school into the National Basketball Association. Did not go to college, did not play as college. He went from a high school senior playing on his basketball team 1 year to playing professional basketball just a few months later. And I believe he is in his 8th national finals appearance this week. Lost the first game. I don't watch basketball myself, but I've seen the news and I've seen the memes and I've seen the jokes about JR, whoever that is, because apparently he had the ball with 2 or 3 seconds on the clock and ran in the wrong direction and didn't know what the score was, and the game ended and they lost. Somebody, including him, could have shot the ball and scored. I didn't watch the game. I don't know what the final score was. But I've seen people drag him through the ringer for the past 2 days for blowing the last 2 or 3 seconds they had. What was I going to say? I was going to say that LeBron James just happens to be named James. And for the past 15 years, he just happens to be the most celebrated professional basketball player there is. And his nickname, when you see him on the news and on magazine covers, is King James. The King James Bible is still well enough known in our culture that people took his status and associated that name and called LeBron James King James. That's what we do in our culture. Celebrities, athletes, movie stars, those are the people that we worship. And I'm serious about that. I'm a big fan of Harrison Ford. I'm a big fan of some stand-up comedians. But there are people that travel across the country and see the same band perform dozens of times every year. There are people that will fly to the West Coast or buy plane tickets and fly to New York and stay in a hotel to see a music group perform that they've already seen a dozen times before and pay hundreds of dollars for tickets. I know a little bit about the four guys that were in the Beatles, but that's almost historical information. There are fan followings that know, you know, full names and home address and spouses and how many kids and detailed information. You know, stuff that I know about my wife and my child. But just the time and the energy that it takes to learn every finite detail about a musician or an athlete. Idol worship has not disappeared just because we quit carving totems or quit carving family gods and have a family altar. The television screen and the desktop computer, that's where we bow down and worship today, even though we're not building an altar in our home and putting an idol on it. We bow at the altar today of the internet. And the offering we bring is Wi-Fi connectivity. God said, "Don't have any other gods before me." And don't think in the United States today, because we're not bowing down to objects of stone and wood, that we've ended idol worship. Well, Commandments 5 through 9 about our relationship with other people. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't kill him. You won't lie to him. You won't steal from him. You won't sleep with his wife. Verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving to you." That is the first command with promise. We'll have to talk about it more another day. Father's Day is in 2 weeks. Maybe we can revisit that command. But it's the first command with promise. God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. Commands with promise were made to the nation of Israel. Remember what I said last week. Israel is being promised a kingdom they're coming into. They're going to defeat their enemies. They're going to conquer land. They're going to live in the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And some Christians in the world today are looking for their milk and honey, saying, "Why haven't I arrived yet?" Because this life is the journey. Remember? The promised land is still in our future. We live in the wilderness. Don't expect your reward in the wilderness. We're looking for our reward after we enter into the promised land, which is God's kingdom. Now, I didn't put a note about commandment number 10. Commandment number 10 is different from the other 9. Why? Because commandment number 10 happens up here. Commandment number 10 happens in here. The other commandments, we can see what the person is doing, and there's an action involved. I can say, "Hey, my neighbor stole from me last night. I had a lawnmower in my shed, and now it's gone. saw my neighbor mowing with it. I know he took it. Most of the commands dealing with other people, there is a victim. And as you continue reading, God details the restoration process. If you took your neighbor's ox or his sheep, you have to repay him with 5 or 10 oxen. If you accidentally killed someone, this is the penalty. If you kill that person on purpose, here's a much greater penalty. If you steal from someone, here's how to make it right. You have to repay that person, and you have to go to the priest, and you have to make this offering. If you steal from God, those penalties were even higher. Commandment 10 is about our thought process. You shall not covet. Well, I might look at my best friend's brand new pair of $400 shoes and want them very badly, but those are his, so I don't steal them. Stealing is a sin, so I haven't broken commandment there in Exodus 20, verse 15. I haven't broken the eighth commandment. But if I want them very badly and think I deserve them more than he does because he's kind of a bum, I've broken the 10th commandment. We can break the 10th commandment and our family and our friends not know anything has taken place. You know who does know? God knows. Because he has seen the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. How does that correlate to the New Testament? Here's what Jesus said. You've heard it said, do not kill. It's in the commandments. It's number 6. But I tell you, if you hate your brother and wish he was dead, you've already committed murder in your heart. You have a heart that is murderous, even though you haven't committed the action and killed anybody yet, and that's an affront to God. That's not the heart of God, and it shouldn't be in your heart. You're a murderer at heart. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But if a man looks at a woman with intent, if he looks at a woman and desires her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Jesus is taking this idea that sin happens here and sin happens here, and he's carrying that into the New Testament with those with that teaching, with that speech about what sin really is. Sin isn't a thing that we go out and do. It can be thoughts. It can be attitudes. It can be ideas. In our culture, there are people that don't believe we should punish a victimless crime. Well, here's what David said. As you read through the Psalms, and we know that David had some issues. If you read that story, that was weird. If you read that story about him and Bathsheba, he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. What he could have done was just walked away, but he sent people to Bathsheba's house and had her brought over. Well, that's definitely wrong. You might think, well, David's just strolling around and Bathsheba was taking a bath on her roof. It's not David's fault. David knew what he was doing when he sent people to her house and had her brought over. David knew what he was doing when he brought her husband, Uriah the Hittite, home and tried to set up a conspiracy so people would think that was his baby and not David's baby. David knew what he was doing when he sent Uriah out onto the battlefield and gave instructions for them to pull back so he would die fighting. He's covering up murder, which he was using to cover up the other sins and the adultery. And you can look at that story, and it's not long. It's a chapter or two in 1 Kings, I believe, or in Samuel. And you can basically go down that story checking off the Ten Commandments. Well, he did this one, and he did this one, and he did this one. Here's what David wrote in the Psalms after he's repented of those sins, before he was described as a man after God's own heart. David said, it doesn't matter what person I have offended, it is God that I have sinned against. If you murder, there is a victim for that crime, but it is God that we have sinned against. If you steal from another person, maybe they'll never find out. Maybe the police detectives can't trace that back to you and charge you with a crime. but it's God that has been sinned against. And in that 10th commandment, and what Jesus taught about coveting and hating, whatever person is affected, or even if no person is affected, the sin and the transgression is against God. And those sins and those violations keep us from being in a right relationship with God. Why were you created? To be in fellowship with God. That is our purpose. That is our reason. That's why we were placed here. God loves us and He desires a relationship with the people that He has created in His image. We're given rules, we're given instructions so that we can understand the mind and the heart of God and be conformed to that same image. We'll never do it perfectly, but the goal is to work at it. And someday, those of us that have received the salvation He offers and not rejected the free gift, we will sit down, we will see our Savior face to face, we will be in fellowship and communion with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and with all the saints of all the ages. Between now and then, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Share the gospel. Do good things in the name of God. Do those things that build the relationship. It's hard to have a relationship with another person if you never speak to them at all. Don't neglect to speak to God. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. Between now and the kingdom, we need to do all that we can to take other people with us to be there. That's the purpose of the commandments. God says, I love you. This is how to love me back. Because I want to give you good things rather than to punish you. I would rather, wow. I've been preaching for 37 minutes. I would rather give Johanna ice cream and a box of crayons than a whooping with my belt. But some days she's just asking for the whooping and there's no way she's going to go to bed happy without one, you know? And we are just like that sometimes. It is our nature to say, God, you're going to have to whoop me. Think about that as we read the commandments, as we consider God's law. It was a gift for the nation of Israel because the other nations of the world didn't have God laws and commandments. They would in time, and Israel was meant to take them there, but that's a whole other story for another day. Let's pray together.